Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
It's a great day to be in church. My name's Asm, the pastor here, and you know, this is, I've been really excited about this week. I feel an absolute, I genuinely feel a lightness about Legacy Sunday in the time where it probably should feel the heaviest, you know, like, as what's going on. But it's like, no, I just feel a confidence within my spirit that God is going to do amazing things in this next 12 months in this church. As Beck mentioned, for 27 years, we've been renting this building 20 years next year. But last year, we bought a building, and that was amazing to go, hey, we got a home. We can go somewhere, and there it is. And every time I put it up, everyone goes, really? Are you sure you want to go, Az? Yes, I want to go. And, you know, today is really about stepping into the next, because for 4 years, we were just sort of by faith stepping out, just faithfully stepping out, going, hey, imagine if we could get a deposit together to buy something. Then that opened up, we bought it. And then last year, we were like, oh, now we've got to fit it out. And, you know, it's kind of like that steps of like, okay, obedience, next thing, next thing. And we are in the countdown. July 1 next year, we get the keys. Yes. July 1 next year, not this year, okay, not in 3 days' time. Yeah, I mean, I don't think any of us are ready yet, okay? But, I mean, it's super exciting. And, you know, last week we've showed this video, this picture of maybe what it could potentially look like, you know, if we raise funds. If it doesn't, if we don't get the funds, we go back to the other picture and where it says Network Steel, just Beacon, okay? So that's, you know, who knows? But this is a really interesting thing for me because, you know, when it comes to Legacy Series and talking about money, like, you're already so faithful anyway. Like, I feel like I'm talking to those who are already on board, you know? Like, I'm not talking to people that are like, convince me. You've already shown yourself faithful for the last 5 years, which is amazing. But this is the sixth year. It's the sixth year of raising funds to get into a new building. And I said it over the last couple of weeks. I'll say it again. Next year in June of 27, no Legacy Series. Your sadness is good, right? They're like, we want more. Make us give. Please let us give. Like Beck preached last week, the Church of Macedonia. What do you mean? Please let us get involved. By the way, who loved Beck's message last week? Unbelievable. If you've been looking for the podcast, sorry, it doesn't exist. Only time in 5 years that our computers completely crashed, no podcast. And so that's a message to you. You've got to be in church, okay? So, but I've been saying to Beck, you just got to preach it again. Like, it was probably one of the best messages on generosity I've ever heard. And Beck talked about the Church of Macedonia, how generous they were in their poverty. Out of their poverty, they were generous. They were known for just being generous. It didn't matter. They didn't have much. They were just generous. And Beacon, I just believe that's like a lot of us, you know? We're like, man, as if you knew the sacrifice, the pain I have let go of in the last 5 years, man, you'd be blown away. And that's what I love about this church. But the reason we're not doing Legacy Series next year is because we are stepping into the faith zone. The faith zone. We're stepping into a trust period. Next year, we're just going to celebrate the goodness of God and what he's already done. And I believe that God's going to bring in every bit of resource this year so we can achieve everything we need next year. I've done a message on Nehemiah and rebuilding the wall. The first thing Nehemiah got was the resource. And because he had the resource, he did it really quickly. 52 days to rebuild an entire wall that had been destroyed for 70 years. That's unbelievable, but it's because he had the resource. And I'm just believing the same for Beacon, that it will be a fast process of fitting that building out. It won't be a case of, gosh, has anyone got some nails at home? Can you drop them off at the church? You know, I got a couple of screws. We'll take them. You know, like, I just believe that God's going to provide. And the other reason that we're not doing it next year is because God has been speaking to me very clearly through his word. And if you're not someone who reads your Bible, I highly suggest you do. As a pastor, putting it out there. Because there's a passage in Psalm 119, 105, pretty much says this, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And when you read the Bible, he shows you how to do things. He just highlights it. He's like, hey, what's your next step? What's your next step? Like, you know, I've the Bible, you're reading it. There's the lamp. There's the light. I love it. It's just for your next step. It's, you know, and the next step is we're not doing Legacy next year, because through the word, God's just been revealing to me, God wants us to trust him. He wants us to trust him. Josiah and Bella shared last week, this is where the passage comes from, this idea of only taking offerings for 6 years, only taking it for 6 years. In scripture, time and time again, there's a period of six, and then there's a year or a day or a time of rest in the seventh. And so in Leviticus 25, it says this: the Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, Enterprise Street, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself and harvest the grapes of your unintended vines. The Lord is to have a year of rest. Now you're like, oh, so we're just going to have a rest. Like we're going to have like sleeping lions in church. It's going to be great. You know, all the kids just have a rest. No, we're going to be building in 27. But when it comes to taking from this community, is so amazing. You have no idea how amazing you are with your generosity. Truthfully, every time I talk to other pastors, talk to one this week about just what's been happening here, and they're just like, can we have your people? And I'm like, no. Thank God they're in another part of the city, you know, like, cause they're better preachers. Anyway. But, you know, having a break next year is a step of obedience. It's actually, I want to be a person that just moves in God's rhythms, like actually follows God's patterns. In Scripture, as I said, time of year, the sixth year or the sixth day was always the hardest day of work. Like, it was the hardest day. And then there was rest. There was rest. See, John wants to sleep already. And so there you go. You need to wait till next year, John, okay? He's like, I'm just pulling up. Get a blanket. Anyway, so it was on the seventh day that the walls of Jericho came down after 6 days of just walking, feeling like they're doing nothing, and God just comes through. Victory happens in the seventh. And we also see an interesting story, really interesting story about sixth and then seventh. Don't do it. Don't do it. Adam, get out. Yes. 2 Samuel 6:1-3. There's this story about how the Philistines steal the Ark of the Covenant. Like, this is where God's presence is. They steal it and take it away. And they get cursed because they've got God's presence because it's not supposed to be with them. And then David goes, we got to get the ark. We got to bring it back, right? And so they just go in to finally grab this ark. And in the start of this passage, it says this. Here we go. David again brought together all the able men of Israel, 30,000. So they're like, got 30,000 guys together and went, let's go get the ark back. And all his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. This is like the most important thing for these right people. God's presence. And if you know the story, they just go in and they're like, we're just going to take it. We're just going to go take it, bring it back. And they get it. But then one of the great men, he touches the ark, drops dead. Like, he just drops dead because of the presence of God. And David's so upset about it. He's like, God, whoa. Like, we're trying to do your work and someone just died because of your presence. Like, it was full on. So God speaks to David and says, okay, from now on, if you want to get the ark home, this is how you need to do it. You need to fall into my rhythm again. And he says this in 2 Samuel 6:13-15. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and fattened a calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all the Israelites were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds. Every 6 steps they take, they stop and sacrifice and give something to God. Every sixth, you got to picture this. He's like, that is a slow road trip. like, and if you're a short man like me, that's not far. Every 6 steps, I kill a cow. You know, like, that road, all these slaughtered animals. But it was actually obedience to God. Every 6, stop and worship me. Trust me, worship me, trust me. Genesis 2:2-3, in creation, God himself, he works really hard and then he stops. If God needs a rest, you do too. Some of you think it's really complicated, like, oh, I don't understand, I'm burned out. God's like, no, you're just not in my rhythm. You have ignored the fact that I will provide for you on the seventh day and you're still trying to work on that day. Man. So it says this, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So he actually wraps it up on the seventh at the start. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it rested, he rested from all work or creating that he had done. So, like, amazing. And that's where we get the Sabbath from. You hear the word the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. God puts it in place and says, I'm having a rest. No, on the eighth day, he starts again. Like, it's like, by the way, next year we're having a break, right? The year after, we're getting to work. You know, young people, I'm going to talk to you really quickly. So many young adults go, I don't know what my purpose is. Your purpose is to work hard. God placed it in you when Adam got the Garden of Eden, the most amazing place to live. He goes, now work it 6 days. I just want to swim in the pond. Work. Then on the seventh day, have a swim. Have a rest. And then work again. Because you were designed to work, to be hard workers, to go all in. But then you're also called to rest and find the rhythm of who God is. Super interesting for thousands of years after that moment where God decides, I'm going to give you a day of rest and I'm resting, you should rest too. You find Jesus constantly getting attacked by the religious people saying, you're not supposed to work, you're supposed to rest. And there's this story in Mark 2, 23 to 27. It says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? He answered, have you never read that David did what he did and his companions were hungry and in need when they were in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread. So there's a story about David's hungry and gets some bread from the temple. And it's this story, right? And Jesus brings it up. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Do you get that? The Sabbath was made for man. God deliberately placed a day off for you just so you could get rest. It wasn't about religious duty. And he says, if you trust me in the seventh day, in the seventh year, I will provide everything you need. This is throughout Scripture. It's crazy. This is throughout Scripture. Have a rest. Get into my rhythm. Put me first. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Do you trust him? Like, it's a trust thing. But I've got things to do. God's like, oh yeah, so you don't trust me. But I'm busy. Okay. Now, it doesn't have to be Sunday. Just find the rhythm. Like, you know, we live in a world that not everyone just gets Sunday or Saturday or whatever. Just find your rest and then the rhythm and allow God to show up. In Exodus 16, there's this amazing thing that goes on when it comes to the sixth day again. The Israelites are in the desert. They're very hungry. There's no food. God sends them manna from heaven. And we read this. It says this in Exodus 16. You got your Bible? Read it. If not, read the screen. It's fine. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it for? They didn't know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person and have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. When they measured it out by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. Who reckons they'd be that person? Especially on the first day. We're really hungry and there's lots of food. Get as much as you can. Kids, fill your pockets. He said, don't have more than you need. Don't. And they're like, no, we're keeping it. We're keeping it, right? We'd all do it. I would. No one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell great. So Moses was angry with them. That's not a great start, is it? Next morning, you're like, it's already off. This is terrible bread. It's off. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed. When the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. Imagine that. 5 days in, anyone who's left it, there's maggots in the house the next day. And it's the first week and the sixth day comes and he says, get double. They're like, you're not tricking me. I know what happens with this. I don't want maggots. I don't want maggots. Because he's like, no. That day, get double. Get double. Trust me. Oh my gosh, is that trust word again? Trust me. This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is the day of Sabbath rest, the holy Sabbath of the Lord. So bake what you want, boil what you want, save whatever is left and keep until morning. So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is the Sabbath of the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground on the seventh day. 6 days you're going to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be not any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. It's like, get double, like collect double and you're going to have enough for tomorrow. And on the day when they get asked to collect double, they're not prepared to work for it. And then the next day they go, I didn't do what you said. I wasn't obedient. Now I'm looking for something that's not there. And everyone else has got bread that should be full of maggots, not full of maggots on the seventh day, but on the fifth day, the third day, the fourth day, the second day, it would have maggots. Imagine living that kind of faith with God. You walked with him every day in faith. And then you get really angry at your kids for those that left manna in their school bag. Send them off to school with their manna. They say they ate their lunch. Next day, full of maggots. Right? Like, this is, it's crazy. And I feel like God's been speaking to me about through this stuff, not just for the last 5 months, 6 months, it's 5 years of God talking to me about this. And he says, on the sixth, you're going to collect double. In the seventh, you're going to do nothing and you're going to trust him. And he's going to provide your every need. But in the sixth, it's going to be the hardest day of work. But then you can rest. And church, I want you to know that, you know, this year, we're stepping into that sixth year. This is the $1 million year. This is the $1 million year. Yes, we have our shed. Hannah, put it up again. Be inspired by our shed. Turns out we didn't get the money. We're doing under a tree. That's down at Raby Bay, I think. Nope, that's a screen. There it is. Okay, right, yep. There's our shed. The $1 million year. Now, when I look at that shed, I'm like, you know, I see it. I already see what it looks like. And yes, we have our little visual. We'll put that up there of what it could potentially. Like, this is like just a little bit of vision. The next photo there, Hannah. But here's the thing. What I'm most excited about is that this is happening after, it'll be 27, we'll start building. By the time we move in, it'll be the 30th year of this church. Crazy. And, you know, when you read the story of the Israelites going through the desert, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I have all the time. I'm like, they leave Egypt and it takes them 40 years to get somewhere that's only a few kilometers away. And I'm like, gee, that's a long time. But then again, there's people in this church who've been waiting for 30 years. Do you know what I get excited about? Everyone who's been here for 30 years that have had this dream for 30 years, I cannot wait for you to enter that building and go, look what God did. Like, we've waited for 30 years. Like 30 years ago, there was a Connect group that came out here. And the reason for that building is the same reason that the guys came out here to start a Connect group in the Redlands 30 years ago to see the Redlands one for Christ. And they're still on board. You're faithful. You know who you are. You're like, that's me. You can thank yourself. That's good. You give a pat on that. You've been faithful to the cause that we want to see the Redlands won for Christ. 30 years. But here's the thing. Even when I put that picture up there, some of you are like, I can't see it. You know what I mean? Like, you're like, no, those cars are way too big. Yeah, that's AI. Okay, right. And, you know, you've driven past, put the old shed up so then we, you know, don't get too caught up in that vision. But, you know, like, you're like, I can't see it. And the truth is, some people are born with vision in their heart. They just sort of see things. They can see it. And some people just go, I can't see it. Like, I can't see it. I just can't see it. And I understand that so well right now because after 20 years of having a vision to build a home, personally, last week I walked onto my block of land with my builder. And it's crazy the timing, but I mean, I'm walking around, there's like, you know, pipes coming out of the ground. And I'm walking around on my block and my builder's like, you're now standing in your bathroom? And I'm like, I see it. That's where your kitchen sink is. Yeah, that's good. And the whole time, like, I'm literally walking through my home in my mind. I'm walking through it, I'm seeing it, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is going to be so good. Now, no problem. But if you took Beck to the same block, she'd go, what? What do you mean that's my bathroom? There's no toilet there. You know, like, I mean, it's just, like we talk about, she's like, you have to show me a picture. Please show me because I can't see it. Well, I can see it. You can see it. I see this stuff. And I've been thinking about this. I'm like, God, how do I help the church see what that can be? Because I can walk through it in my mind. Like, I can see it. And I'm like, you know, there's sort of, I've had different people say to me, as you're such a visionary, you see stuff that no one else can see. And I go, yeah. And then as I was sort of feeling a little bit proud that I've got vision, God reminded me, I haven't always seen it. In fact, I failed at seeing when I was in my primary years because of one thing I realized. I could never see what everyone else could see. Does anyone remember these books? Who had a magic eye book? Yeah, see, some 90s kids in the room. You had one, Caitlin? I'm an old soul. So I don't know if you remember these, but these books were like these 3D books where if you got the right angle and your eyes were blurred right, you could see the picture that was in the picture. You had to be cross-eyed, John. That was my problem. Get me a book now. Anyway, so I could never see it. Kids would line up at the library, 93 to 95. These books were so big. You'd go to people's houses and on their coffee table, there it'd be. The magic eye. I mean, not in Christian homes. They thought it was the devil. But anyway, it says magic. Computers were new. How do they do it? It's not in there. And I mean, even the pictures that were inside the three, they would tell me, like, I'd go, what is it? I'd look at it for hours doing this and didn't go cross-eyed. So I could never see it. And my friends, they just pick it up. Oh, yeah, that's a donut. Sydney Harbour Bridge. And I go, what are you? So it kind of reminded me that when it comes to seeing, not everyone can see things, and it actually takes you to change your perspective a little bit and ask God. I mean, you don't have to, even I asked God for that and it didn't work because magic is evil. Anyway, but today I really hope the Holy Spirit reveals to you what God wants to do because of the building. It's not about the building. I mean, on a practical level, I guess it's about the building. I can see it. 30% bigger kids' rooms than what we have right now. I can see it. A much bigger mother's room. I don't know if you noticed, we're having a baby boom right now. I see it. I see the 500 to 550 seat auditorium. I can see it. I can see the cafe. I can see the spaces where the youth are going to be. I see it. And today's message is not about really about the walls or ceilings or chairs. It's not actually about, you know, the lights and the outdoor alfresco and the cafe. I mean, I see all that. And today, you know, on this Legacy Sunday, it's not even about breaking down how we get there. You know, I've had a lot of people say to me, Az, just tell everyone, 500 people, $2,000 each, you got $1 million. And I'm like, that's really great, but that math ain't mathing. In the sense that for some people, $2,000 is a drop in the ocean. You'd never feel the pain of it. You'd never know sacrifice. You'd be like, oh, thank you very much. I can just give two. And for other people in the room, if I give $2,000, we're living on the street. And so it's not about the simplicity of just breaking it down, going, it's $2,000 per chair, per person, and then you can do that. Actually, it's so much more than that. It's actually a community of people that go, I'm listening to God, I'm just going to be obedient. In the next 12 months, we are going to raise those funds. I can see the miracles unfolding. The Redlands won for Christ. I see the 500, 550-seat auditorium filled not just once. By the way, because I think so many of us are like, if we have that, we can all do one service. Well, I can see two. In fact, if you've got faith, I can see three. Why? Because the Redlands needs to know Jesus. Not Beacon Church needs to be comfortable in a building. Like, I can see it. I can see families. Full families getting the revelation of Jesus, that Jesus died for them to set them free, to give them life to the full, free from sin and shame, walking in their God-given destinies. I see it. Do you see it? I see 300 teenagers there every Friday night. I see the Beacon Playgroup going from 30 families to 60, 90 families. Amanda, I'm sorry, but I see it. A lot of nappy places, you know, I see it. And I see that because I see all these mums and dads that have young bubs and toddlers connecting and building amazing relationship and finding Jesus through it, and their whole lives transformed because of the power of God. I see it. I see prayer groups happening not just on a Tuesday morning and night. I see multiplication of prayer. I see a praying church. Look, I just see like our rooms filled with prayer. I see like our over 50s group just bursting at the seams. I mean, this is God's waiting room. It took a little while. But I mean, every time I look for land, John just got it. It's like a delayed revelation. Anyway, every time we look for land, every piece of land in this city, it's like, that will be an aged care centre, right? Now, here's the thing. I actually love the fact that we have the most vibrant over 50s in the whole city, and we have an over 50s community that loves people and invites them in. I mean, I want them to meet Jesus. And I can see it. I mean, I see Beacon Care and its ministry going to a whole new level. Like, because of the facilities that we'll have in this building to reach the needs of the... I love that we're so close to the hospital. I'm like, ooh, I could see our impact there. I can see it. When we talk about legacy, I'm talking about generations on generations. I see there'll be pastors in that building that aren't even in this church right now. I see people praying prayers that haven't even moved to the city yet. I see Ben getting married in that building and having kids. And I'm doing the wedding, just so you know. I see it, right? I see it. And, you know, when you decide that what you want to participate in when we give to this million-dollar legacy, you're sowing into something so much more than yourself right now. My gosh, if we were just sowing into ourselves, like I'm giving my $2,000 for my chair, imagine that. You'd rock up every Sunday there in my chair. I bought that chair. No, you didn't. Sit at the back. Anyway. The reason I'm full of faith for the $1 million is not because of what I see. It's that God has been seeing this for generations before we were here. Like you might have heard last year, after we bought that building on Enterprise Street out of faith and just stepping into that and just going, we're going after it. Our God opened that door. It was another pastor in the city sent a word to us that he'd had a vision from an aeroplane flying over Enterprise Street, saw the word Jesus on the roof. Like, this is 15 years ago. And he goes, I can't believe you bought an Enterprise Street because I've seen a revival in that street like 15 years ago. And I'm like, tell me more. And I just love that God's already... Like, you know what gives me confidence? God has already seen us worshipping in that shed before we even step into it. So I'm just like, okay, God, now do it. Like, amazing. Well, I'll do my bit. You do your bit. Like, we're in partnership with God here. And I remember, I just want to read this again because this stuff blows me away. You know when you're like, how can that be possible? But then you also go, of course God did that. I mean, that pastor who had that vision flying over, just this glory, I said to him, send it to me and I'm going to read it again. This is what he said about that street that he saw 15 years ago. And he said this, as the following is a vision the Lord gave me about a move of God that would occur in the Cleveland area, specifically around Enterprise Street and the old Fisher & Paykel factory next door, which is next door to where we bought. To this day, I'm not sure it was indicative or exact around the location, but I guess one day we'll find out. Yes, we will. This happened around 2007. Interestingly, I felt the Holy Spirit say, I've been on this journey of generosity since 2007. I've told you how I emptied out for a building fund of another church when I was 20-something. 3 years of my life saving I gave up in 2007. And he had a vision of this in 2007. Very interesting. I sometimes think God just goes, plant seeds. He goes, you're obedient, now I'm going to plant another seed. I'm going to plant another seed. Now I'm going to grow it all. And then bang, it's all going to happen at once. It says it's the vision. The vision and some dreams that I ultimately saw was a group of people coming together under an amazing move of the Spirit, where it was not just a church service, but a gathering of people touched by his presence. This is not about a physical building, but his people gathering together. They were coming into the presence of God by the busload, and I got the impression that people were coming directly from the airport, from distant places, to be in the presence of an outpouring. There was a strong sense of sovereignty, and it was very much Spirit-led and supported by worship, most often not even the words of known songs, but music that flowed from the Holy Spirit, sometimes quiet, sometimes building in waves. It was a meeting place where people came to meet the Lord and experience his presence. People were transformed, healed, and delivered just from being in his presence. Gatherings would be for hours on some nights. Sorry. And the times differed as the presence of the Lord lingered and temporarily lifted. It was not centered on a person or people, although I got the sense there was a strong team that nurtured the move, but didn't seek control of it or for their own purposes or pursuit of their own glory. It certainly wasn't personality driven. There was no charismatic leader. I suppose I'm not there. No, I'm joking. You're up. Anyway, no, but it's just like, he goes on. It wasn't about a name or an individual leader, but many people doing their part for God. I see that already in our church. I love that we only heard about that vision after we bought the building. You know, because it would have been very different if that guy sent me that email and when we're looking for churches around Enterprise Street, you know, like, we want that, so let's make it happen. But when God plants something in the heart of a man 15 years ago, then he is, my gosh, someone just bought that building. Then all of a sudden it's like, maybe. Then 3 years ago, before that ever happened, here's the thing about vision, you've got to speak it out. God saw light before he spoke, let there be light. He saw it. He had vision for light, what that looked like. In creation, he saw all the things he spoke into being before he spoke them into being. But you got to speak things out. And in 2023, I spoke this out because this is, I went away in 2023 of Legacy and went, God, what do you see? Like, what do you see? I want to know it's your vision. What do you see for our church? And I wrote this down. I've read this a couple of times. I wrote this. I see a play center for mums where young mums across the community can come and meet with their kids every day of the week. There you go, Amanda. It's already been spoken. It's done now. I see a cafe that's thriving but also doubles down as a commercial kitchen so we can expand the Made with Love ministry for those who need emergency meals. I see a kitchen as a place where we as a church, known for our hospitality, can fully outwork its gifts on days like Mother's Day and Father's Day. I see rooms that are set up specifically for kids that are dealing with sensory conditions. Kids rooms where kids pastor their parents to go to church. So the kids are going to pastor their parents to go to church because the place is abuzz with fun and presence of God. I see an open space for our youth to thrive where Friday nights can become a place for teens who want to hang out. I see pastoral prayer rooms in an auditorium that, see this, can seat 550 people. I caught up with the drafty this week. How many people? 550. Great. Where the presence of God resides, healings take place and purpose is found while we seek after the things of God. I see a church which is always open, full of life, connect groups, community groups, even local schools being able to use the facility through the week. I see a place where the light of Jesus can't be denied. Yes, it's a building, but more important than that, it's a home where the Holy Spirit is constantly calling people back to him. Now, when we arrived in 2020 and I started sharing a dream for a permanent home, so many of you had already had a dream for it. You'd already had a dream. And when we started doing things, you were like, oh, we've always seen this. There was something I wrote in that vision, though, in 23. I just said, a place where everyone who's been involved in the journey will look at this place and say, how good is the Lord? How good is the Lord? If I can get the keys up, that'd be great. As I mentioned, I have complete confidence that $1 million will come in this year. I see it. I don't know where it comes from. I actually don't. I don't have some friend that's gone, I'm writing a $1 million check, say that now, right? But I just see it. As I said, because God is outside of time, he's always seen us worshiping in that shed. When they built that steel factory, they thought they were building it for a steel factory, but it was actually a place of spiritual strength at the beginning of all time. That was the idea. It's just been laying dormant, not fulfilling its original purpose to see people worship in it. On the busiest road of the Redlands. So we can be a beacon and seen. We can reach the community. Because I know God's already seen it, I can see it too. I just believe that God is going to do something amazing. I actually see more. You want to hear what else I see? I see this. I see Alpha courses being run, like in August. I see there being an overflow of people wanting to learn about Jesus and meeting community, building their faith. I see Christian business courses, equipping those in the marketplace to use their God-given gifts to grow the kingdom.
I see some of the most impactful kids ministry in the country altering the trajectory of whole families through their kids' experience of Jesus, week in, week out. Do you see it? Do you see it? The reason I'm sharing all this morning is because it actually takes faith to speak things out that you see. Like, and it's amazing when you step out and you speak things out in faith. When you speak them out, everyone in the room can go, "You're an idiot." They're the people that don't see it. And it's only when things come to pass that everyone goes, "You're a genius." And you're like, "Thank you, Jesus, for coming through." Time and time again, God would ask different men of God in the Bible, he's like, "Do you see it? Like, do you see my vision for your life? Do you see my plan for your life?" And so he actually asks these different people in the Bible constantly. He says these things, like in Isaiah, he has to say to Isaiah this in Isaiah 43:19, "See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Isaiah, do you see what I'm about to do? Do you get it? Do you see it? Do you see it? Do you grasp it?" I believe God just keeps saying, "I've still got a heart for this city, always have. My mission's the same, to reach the lost, that none should perish." Same mission, same vision. He's like, "Do you see it? Do you see that what you're doing through this building, it's actually nothing about the building, it's about the people? Do you see it?" I'm going to tell you now, I see so much in regards to this. I see the $1 million coming in, but I actually see a zero on our bank balance of debt free. I see it. I actually had a vision, I don't think it's in the distant future. We've got $3.2 million debt on the building now. I see the words "paid in full." Paid in full. It's gone. Maybe your heart's pinging right now. You're like, "I could do that. Okay, let's do it." But I actually don't just see us going, "Okay, we're getting into a debt-free building so we can all just sit down and go, gee, we're comfortable." I actually see this is just the beginning of what God wants to do through this church. I actually see a war chest of resource coming into this church so we can actually take Jesus beyond the Redlands. I see that God has called us like the tribe of Judah, small in size but giant killers that will impact. And I see joy in giving, not a burden. Man, I actually get so excited about giving today, just so you know. I've never been more excited to give our gift because Beck and I are going all in. We're not holding back. And it's the most painful gift we've ever been able to give. Like, I mean that. I'm like, I get excited because I'm like, will we live? I see the council saying yes to the change of use. I see the city coming to know the loving grace of Jesus. I see his glory in the room. And I see it by faith. Hebrews 11:1 says this, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." But I see it. I see the thing I don't see. I'm in the faith zone right now. As your pastor, I've never been more excited. Like, I've never been more excited. And like Beck shared last week about sacrifice and pain and, you know, do you know if it's like sacrificial pain? Like, remember, every six steps, they had to sacrifice. They had to let go of something for the presence to come back in. And I'm going to be honest, like, I've sort of lived in these spaces before. I remember when Beck and I were dating. Beck shared about our sponsor kids last week. Getting those two sponsor kids, kidnapping them, putting them in a bag. Can we sponsor two more? But can I tell you, we were living in that place of sacrifice well before that. That's why I was like, yeah, of course. When Beck met me, I was living in a tin shed, a Titan shed on the Gold Coast. It was cold. The rooms were divided up by giant sheets that were used for billboards, like vinyl sheets. I'm not joking. On Australia Day, we didn't have a barbecue, so we cooked sausages in a wok. We are a multicultural community. Like, honestly, I remember it. And Beck would visit me. And I remember when we're just starting a date. And I'm like, "Welcome to my home." And she's like, "What?" And she said, why are you living in this shed? I said, I can't afford to live in a house. I cannot rent a room. She's like, how broke are you? You're like, I'm sure she was, she didn't say that, but I'm sure she was like, what? But she understood it because I'd been on a journey for 9 years to that point. It's interesting. When you have a conviction in your heart to put God first or his things first, it's you don't let go of it when things get hard. It's just a really powerful thing. And 9 years earlier, I'd sponsored my first sponsor child with Compassion, and I didn't want to do it. And young adults, like, it was like $50 a month to sponsor this kid, and every month without fail, my account would get overdrawn, and the bank would charge me $20. And this kid's name was a Radhakunda Prosper, right? And every month without fail, I'd literally be like, Radhakunda! Like, I was just going to be like, I get so frustrated. And I'm like, ugh! Because I was so bad with money in my early 20s. And God took me on a journey of sponsoring kids. I wasn't part of a church. I wasn't signing into a church because I moved 7 times in 3 years. I was constantly on the road. But I wanted to do God's work, and I knew that helping those kids had nothing was this God was calling me to. And every year I sponsored another kid, and by faith I stepped out every year. Even if I didn't get a pay rise, I'm going to sponsor another kid. And so it was 9 years in when I met Beck. And in that year I met Beck, I lost all my money. It was like my arms and legs got chopped off with my generosity. It was just brutal, brutal, brutal. And there was a point where I had debt collectors on me and all sorts of stuff was going. I mean, my whole life went to hell. And I had to move to the Gold Coast, and I had these 9 kids. It was costing me like $110 a week or something, like to keep these kids sponsored. And I had to choose, do I live in a shed or do I cancel looking after those kids and get comfortable and live in a house? And I felt God say, Az, how much do you care? Do you only care when you've got leftovers, or do you care when you have nothing? And I was like, whoa. And so I just went, okay, God, okay, you can have it. I'm just going to live in a shed. So I lived in this shed, and it was about $50 a week rent. And I defaulted multiple times on that $50. These lovely Christian families said, you can live in our shed. And they'd be like, Az, where's the $50? I'm like, it's coming. And every week I'm like, oh my gosh, how do I do this? And Beck's dating me, and she'd come up and she's like, when are you going to move out of the shed? I said, when I get my business off the ground. I've got a vision for my vision. Business. I know I can work in schools, and I've got a vision to do it, and I'm calling every school. And, you know, in that year, I think I worked in 7. My dream was 100. I worked in 7 schools. It was hard. And by the grace of God, just being faithful in the little, my business grew, and I was able to move into a proper home, which Beck really liked because we got married and she didn't have to live in the shed. But we kept all those kids, and when we got married, I think Beck was sponsoring 6. And then we have 15 kids. What do we do? Suppose we keep them. And then God kept challenging us to keep growing in our generosity, and it was brutal because we had a single income. We were on $40,000 a year. We had 15 sponsor kids. We had 2 cars. We had rent. I'm not joking. Beck cried most nights in our first year of marriage, and it wasn't just because she was married to me. It was actually regret. But the thing is, we both decided our conviction was stronger than our comfort in those years. So it was 20, you know, like 15 years ago, really, that this stuff was happening. And then it was in that season, Beck's like, can we sponsor another 2? And I'm like, well, we're already hurting, why not? You know, like, and then God started to show up. Because you see, nothing you let go of is wasted with God. It's seed, and God grows it. And 2 years into our married life, I remember driving in the back seat of Beck's parents' car. We're just driving, and I get a text, and it says, Az, do you want to talk to a Radhakunda? And I'm like, what? Look at Becca, what do you mean? I said, do you know anything about this? She goes, huh. I found out that someone was going to Rwanda, and they were in the area where a Radhakunda, because I've been sponsoring him for now 11 years. This little boy was 6. And I'm like, you're joking. Next second, I've got a photo. Beck took a screenshot of, that's him, 17. He's wearing a Gold Coast Suns jersey. Beck had sent him a Suns jersey. He doesn't know we're a bunch of losers, but the point is... This is one of the most defining moments in my life. I couldn't speak. Beck said, it's the one time of you can't speak. And there's this young man, he's talking to me, he said, I'm so proud of you, I call you my parents. Thank you for not giving up on me. This is wild. Like, this stuff is wild. I never thought... He's graduated now and, you know, it's an amazing story. Literally, with the genocide in Rwanda, got away with his parents. Like, crazy, crazy story. This is something that Beck and I have done for, like, 20-plus years, looking after the poor, right? We don't really talk about it like this, but it's like, that's just one part of generosity. And then God calls you to more. He's like, now I want you to tithe. I want you to give your full 10% every week on top of that. And you're like, oh, we're going to die. And then God comes through every time. Never leaves you, never forsakes you. And you're like, wow, God, you're just so kind. And then he says, now I want you to give to legacy on top of that. What do you mean? We're not going to live. And then every time, without fail, God comes through. It's this generosity stuff. It has been the story of my life, of letting go. And I often think about that phone call that I got with the Ratakunda. And I'm like, when I was living in a shed, I had so many voices in my head. I cannot tell you how many people told me, including my family, people in my church, people in my life have said, just stop sponsoring those kids. You need to look after yourself. If you can't look after yourself, you can't look after others. And I'm like, you don't know my God. And it was only because I held on to those kids in that season, the hardest time of my life, that I had a moment, which I never thought would ever happen. It does hurt. But over time, God will show you who He is. Do you see it? I see baptisms, I see prodigal sons returning, I see children encountering God, I see marriages restored, I see prayer meetings overflowing, I see a city where Jesus is known. Do you see it? I'm going to pray right now because we're always going to have an opportunity just to respond. Maybe you're going through a season like I went through, your arms and legs have been chopped off with your finance giving, and you're like, I can't do much. Do you know what's touched my heart more? I love when it's, you know, large gifts coming because I'm like, yes, we can take advance and do more stuff for the kingdom, da da da. But what really impacts me is when I see a teenager give like $5. And it's like a consistent, I've seen some of you young guys, you're sacrificing more than your parents, some of you, because that's everything you've got. I know it. I've talked to people in this church. It blows me away, the generosity in this house. But I'm going to pray right now that God will just stir your heart. I see it. God's going to do miraculous. I see people are going to give $100,000 checks this year. I actually believe that in the not so distant future, people are going to give like $1 million checks because they actually see that this is not about the Redlands, it's about our nation and what's next. But I'm going to pray right now and then I'm going to get back up. Jesus, I just thank you. I thank you that you are good, you are kind, you provide our every need. You are Jehovah Jireh. God, I thank you that you call us to trust you, just to trust you. Even when things don't make sense, God, we trust you in this sixth year, that you will provide our every need so we can do everything next year. And next year, we'll just look back and go, look what God did. Jesus, I thank you for this generous church, inspiring a nation through their generosity. I'm so honored to be their pastor. Would you bless them? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.